What is God's will for you in 2014? The question of how do we know God's will is one that often perplexes us as Christians. Is this decision the right one to make? Is it God's will? Is this job or this relationship or this house move the right one? Is it God's will? As you look ahead to the coming year with its many opportunities, many challenges, and the many decisions that you'll have to make, how can you be sure that things you end up doing are in God's will? What is God's will for us in the year ahead? We have an answer here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, you can't have a clearer answer to what God's will is for your life, can you? Be joyful at all times. Pray without ceasing. And give thanks no matter what happens. Now, there might be at least two responses that come into your mind as you hear this. Firstly, well, that doesn't really help me in the nitty-gritty of life. It's too general. When I come to make those big decisions, surely this won't really help me that much. And secondly, well, that might be possible for some people, but it's beyond me at the moment. Do you know what my circumstances are right now? Do you know how busy my life is? Do you know what I've been through this past year? Let me answer those potential responses right at the start. Firstly, knowing the big picture of how God wants you to live will help you in the nitty-gritty of life. It will help you in the practical details, in the day-to-day issues and decisions we face, because this is God's will for us in all circumstances. So think of it like a compass which points you in the right direction, the right way of living. The decisions that you make along the way are secondary. They do matter, and we need to be wise and godly in the way that we make them. But the primary issue is that you're following the compass. You're following the right direction. Because whatever route you take, you'll end up in the right place. You'll be living according to God's will if you follow these words. And secondly, being joyful always, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances, it is possible. And if it wasn't possible, then why is Paul telling us to do this? Why is he writing to these Christians? He's writing this letter too, telling them to act in this way. These Christians, the Thessalonians, they were young believers. This letter was probably written within a short time of Paul leaving Thessalonica, where these people were converted, and we read about that in Acts 17. So they've probably only been Christians maybe even for a matter of months. And when Paul preached the gospel there in Thessalonica, many people were persuaded to join him and to become Christians. But there was also opposition. In fact, a mob was formed and started a riot in the city in protest to Paul's message. And so these fledgling young believers are left in this cauldron of hostility to the gospel and this outright persecution that was happening. And it's into this situation of opposition and persecution that Paul tells them to be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks whatever happens. So this isn't impossible. And if you're going through difficult times, then we're not excused from these things. Because the very people that Paul is writing these commands to originally, they were going through difficult times. They were being persecuted. They were facing great opposition. And Paul tells them to be joyful always. And there is another big reason why this isn't impossible, but actually doable for all Christians. But we'll leave that to the end. Let's think firstly about what it actually means to do these things. What does it mean to be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances? So firstly then, being joyful always. And perhaps out of all these three commands, this is maybe the most unachievable. Being joyful always. Now I'm going to ask you to raise your hands if you feel joyful this evening. But if I did, I guess that some of you perhaps wouldn't feel too joyful. And if I was to try in some way to make you joyful? Well, I probably couldn't do it. See, joy and delight, they can't just be turned on like a tap. We don't have a switch on the back of our neck that we can flick on and suddenly we become joyful. Joy and delight doesn't just happen. We know it doesn't. What's the worst thing that you can say to somebody in a bad mood? Cheer up. Put a smile on your face. It only makes them go into an even worse mood, doesn't it? The kind of joy that Paul is talking about here is more than just an emotion. It's more than just a feeling that we get that makes us happy. Because the joy that's based on emotions and feelings is controlled entirely by our circumstances. This is the joy that our culture pursues by trying to improve the situation of our life. Maybe you've seen the articles in the last few days, 10 Steps to a Happier 2014. It's all about improving your situation in life so that you're more happy, so that you can be joyful. But it's a shallow joy. It's got no depth. So when difficult times come, it disappears because the things that we're depending on to give us joy, they've disappeared as well. The joy that Paul talks about here is very different. It's a deep, solid joy. It's a joy that goes deeper than your circumstances. A joy that goes deeper than the pain that you feel. That goes deeper than the disappointment you've experienced. It's a joy that's more solid and more real than even the most terrifying trials that you face and the scariest enemies. And it's a joy that's given to us by the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, all of these commands, they can only be fulfilled in Christ. Because this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And the reason why our joy in Christ can be sustained, whatever we go through, is because our hope in Christ is sustained, whatever we go through. And this is an external, objective hope. It's not something that we dream up ourselves. It's not something that comes out of our individual whims and desires. It's a solid reality that's out there. It's been given to us. It was this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that inspired these new Thessalonian Christians to endure despite severe persecution. It was this hope that caused them to turn away from worthless idols and to turn to the living God and to wait for Jesus' return from heaven. And their hope was both backward-looking and it was forward-looking. It looked back to Christ's death and resurrection. That was their means of salvation. That was what their hope was based on. And also look forward to Christ's return and that hope of being with him in heaven forever when that salvation that they had will be completed. So is our hope pointing in those two same directions? Does it look backwards in dependence and faith on Jesus' victory over our sin? Does it look forwards, looking ahead to Christ's return and that wonderful hope of being with him forever? Or is your hope based only in the present? Based only in what you can see now and feel now and rely upon now? The security of your family and your friends, your job, your health. But what if those things were taken away? Could you still rejoice? Could you still be joyful if you lost your freedom? Or your good health? If a loved one passed away, or your work, or your ministry had to stop. Be joyful always, not just when things are going well, not just in the good times, but at all times. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So friends, how are we going to do this? How can we be joyful always? Well, I think the next command helps us. Pray continually. The only way that we can be joyful always is if we're praying continually. The secret to a life of spontaneous joy and delight in God is a life of disciplined prayer and communion with God. Joy and delight in God comes from prayer to God. And you know, we've been sold a lie by our culture that joy and happiness, the things that just happen to us, things that kind of come upon us as a result of something good happening to us. So you get a phone call from the doctor and the test results have come back clear and you rejoice. You open the envelope, you found you passed your exams and you rejoice. You check the scores and you found your team has won and you rejoice. These are all things that happen to us. These are all circumstances that we're in that make us happy. But the idea that our joy is something that we need to work at, it's something that we need to invest in, something that we need to take time and commitment over to cultivate. That's just not the way that we think. I want to be happy. I want that happiness now. I want to turn on the TV and be entertained straight away. It's the don't cook, just eat culture. Have you seen those signs on takeaway shops? Don't cook, just eat. It's actually a website that allows you to order a takeaway from anywhere in the country. And it comes to your door. But the sentiment behind it is quite revealing. Don't spend time slaving over the oven. Eat a delicious meal now. It's the offer of instant gratification. Joy is given to you on a plate. Or at least in a plastic takeaway tub. But it doesn't last. You get hungry again. You need to ring them up. Or go on the website and get more takeaway. Or you need to flick over the channel because you're bored with the one that you're looking at the moment. It doesn't last. But true lasting joy is sustained whatever we go through. So even if the test results don't come back clear, we can rejoice. Even if we don't pass our exams, we can rejoice. Even if you follow the England cricket team, you can rejoice. And that joy, that sustained joy that goes through all circumstances is sustained by continual prayer. And we need to be praying for God to give us joy because we don't automatically look for joy in God. We look for joy in anything else except Him. That's the default mode of our hearts as fallen human beings. We find it so much easier to delight in TV or in sports or whatever is entertaining us at the moment. In other people, delighting in God, meditating on His word, and upon the weighty truth of the gospel, well, it just seems like hard work at times, doesn't it? Something that we need to work at. It's a duty, not a delight. And so we need to pray to God to help us. We need to pray the psalmist prayer. In Psalm 119, verse 35, he says, "Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight." He knows that delight is to be found in God's word, but he needs help to get there. He can't get there himself. He asks God to help him. And then the next verse, "Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things." He knows his heart is naturally inclined towards selfish, worthless things. And he needs to ask God to turn his heart around, to incline his heart to God's word, where he's going to find delight and joy. So we need to pray continually if we're always going to be rejoicing. But how? What does it actually mean to pray continually? Well, firstly, I think it means depending on God in everything at all times. Depending on God in everything at all times. Now that doesn't mean that we're always talking to God in prayer. But it does mean that we always have the spirit of prayer about us. And the spirit of prayer is dependence. So even when we're not actually speaking to God, there's this deep, abiding dependence upon Him. Like a child who's squeezing hold of their parent's hand as they go through a busy, threatening crowd. Because they know if they keep hold of their parent's hand, they'll be kept safe. And it must also mean praying repeatedly and often. This word that Paul uses, praying continually, he uses it again in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. And he says that he constantly prays for the believers in Rome. Now, of course, Paul prayed for other people. He prayed for the Thessalonians. He prayed for lots of other Christians and other things besides. But he prayed repeatedly and often for those Christians in Rome. And Paul had developed a habit of prayer. He did it instinctively. He didn't have to give thought to why or whether he should do it. He just did it. He prayed. On those long missionary journeys by road or by sea, you can imagine him taking every opportunity to pray. That would have been probably the default mental state that he was in. Oh God, help the Thessalonians. Oh God, I pray for the Romans. Praying continually. So what's the default state of your mind? What's the screensaver that comes up in your head when your mind wanders and you're not doing anything in particular? Does it wander to God in prayer, in dependence on him? Or does it wander to your own desires, to your own plans, your own needs and anxieties? Why not make your number one goal this year to depend on God in prayer, to develop a habit of prayer, a habit of depending on him? Make prayer the default mode of your mind and heart, and allow that spirit of dependence on God to permeate everything that you do, whatever the circumstances. And when you fail in prayer, and when you go days or even weeks without praying, don't give up. Keep going. Jesus gives us an example in Luke 18 of a persistent widow who continually comes before a judge, and she continually comes with this plea for mercy and justice. She didn't give up. She kept going. So when praying is hard, and it will be hard, trust me, prayer at times is very hard. Keep going. Be like that widow. And you'll know that that persistence is worth it as you discover that life of joy and hope that comes with continual prayer. You know, if you give up on prayer, if you stop doing it and you think it's too hard to do it, then your joy and your hope will be superficial. It'll be shallow. So when those trials do come, when the difficult times come along, your joy will disappear. So the way to be joyful always is to pray continually. But don't let that be the only thing that take up your prayers, that's only taken up with requests and petitions. When we pray, we must also give thanks in all circumstances. Giving thanks in all circumstances. And this is one of the ways that we can persevere in prayer, by remembering the things that God has answered in prayer. By remembering that the things that he's given to us. And that should encourage us to keep asking for more. But what about those times when it seems that God isn't listening? When heaven is silent and we feel alone? What about the times when it seems that we have nothing to be thankful for? Well, just like with our joy in Christ, our thanksgiving in Christ, it transcends all earthly circumstances. So when we don't feel like there's anything to be thankful for, we do have much to be thankful for in Christ, because our thanksgiving is rooted in the eternal gift that God has given us, the eternal gift of grace that can't be taken from us. And if you scout around the charity shops at the moment, you'll probably find that they're full of unwanted Christmas presents. The slippers that didn't quite fit, or the pointless gadget, or the novelty Christmas jumper that everybody was wearing before Christmas but has no use whatsoever now. I guess those people who received those presents probably said thank you when they received them. But that thanksgiving didn't last very long. It probably lasted up until the point they opened the present, and then it stopped. But the gift that God has given us in Christ will never lose its appeal. We'll never grow out of it, and we'll always find reason to be thankful for it, whatever our circumstances. So this year, make it your resolution to delight in God in all times, in all circumstances, as you depend upon him in continual thankful prayer. And don't just hope that this will happen. Make it happen. When you get home from the service this evening, or when you wake up in the morning, work out how you can build into your day a regular time of prayer. doesn't have to be very long. You can start small, just a few minutes, and then build up from that. Think about times in your day that you can just set aside to pray, to ask God to help you to be joyful today, to help you to be thankful for what he's given you in Christ. And work out how you can foster this spirit of dependence on God in all things, in all circumstances. Maybe learn verses of scripture or worship songs that will help you to turn your thoughts to him. But as you do this work, do it in the knowledge that it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And this is the big reason that I hinted at the start, why doing these things isn't impossible, why it's not impossible to be joyful always and to pray continually and to give thanks in all circumstances. It's because God wills this for us. He wills that we should always be joyful. He wills that we should pray continually and that we should give thanks whatever our circumstances. This life is possible because God makes it possible. God intends your life to look this way. That's his purpose for you in Christ. So just think about that for a moment. Just think about how liberating and thrilling that is. That God wants you to be joyful at all times. That's his will for you. He wants you to pray continually, without ceasing. That's what he wants for you. He wants you to give thanks in all circumstances. And God makes it possible for this to be so. How does he do that? Well, three very brief things as we close. God has chosen you. And God has called you. God has transformed you by the power of his Holy Spirit through the gospel. And God is working in you by his Spirit to strengthen you and to sanctify you as you wait for Christ's return. So this coming year, work with God. Work with his will for your life. With his purpose of making you a person who's joyful always, who prays continually, and who gives thanks in everything. A person who delights in God and depends upon God at all times. And remember, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.